So if you've got a copy of your Bible with you, we're going to turn tonight to the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. Just one chapter. Sometimes these little books are difficult to locate in Scripture. So if you find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus, five books in the New Testament, all beginning with the letter T. And then just after that, you've got the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. And we're going to read from verse 1 of this letter, and we'll read together down to verse number 19. Verses 1 to 19 of the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. Verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, and to Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bones, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. We'll end our reading at verse 19 of this portion of God's word. And we trust that the Lord will bless it and the reading of it to every heart this evening. Let's turn again, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read together. The little epistle of Paul to Philemon. And with God's word open before us, we'll still our hearts just briefly and pray that the Lord tonight will come and speak to hearts, and that the Lord will give help, and most of all, that glory and honour will be brought to his precious and own dear Son. Our Father, we come to thee just now in the Saviour's all-prevailing name. And Father, I am asking now for the anointing of God upon my lips and life and heart. Lord, I just cast myself again at thy feet, poor and needy. But Lord God, this meeting isn't about the preacher. It's about the Saviour. And Father, it's about men and women. And O God, I pray that, Lord, thou wilt save us from just some sort of message, some sort of sermon. But Father God, we pray that Thou wilt speak clearly, and Thou wilt speak to hearts. We thank Thee tonight that Thou art a God of love, a God who is kind, a God who is gracious, God who is plenteous in mercy, God who is long-suffering, and a God who is almighty. And Lord, we pray tonight that there will be those whose hearts the Lord will open and that they will come to Christ. Father, answer prayer because we offer it in the Saviour's name, and for His glory and for His glory alone we pray. Amen. Amen. God's servant, the Apostle Paul, had many sons in the faith. Now what I mean by that is that there were many individuals throughout the course of his life and ministry that this great man of God had the privilege of leading to Christ. Virtually every city around about Asia Minor and round about Israel, there were people that the apostle had come in contact with. And God had used his servant to be the instrument and the means of bringing multitudes of individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the cities that Paul visited was the city of Colossae. And in that city, Paul had led an individual to the Saviour, a very rich man, a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a successful businessman, a successful individual indeed, because Philemon had several servants, or slaves as they would be called, working for him. One such slave was a young man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus one day saw an opportunity to escape and get away from his master. He felt that faraway fields would be green and he would be a lot better off on his own without the responsibility of working to a master or to a lord. And so whenever this individual, Onesimus, saw an opening and saw an opportunity to escape, as many young men would desire to do, he escaped and went to the great city of Rome. Rome was a city that had something like 120 million inhabitants during New Testament times. And historians will tell us that out of that 120 million inhabitants, there were 60 million slaves. And so half of the city of Rome were slaves. Nevertheless, having escaped and got to his desired destination, the great city of Rome, this young slave boy, Onesimus, made a startling discovery. And it was the discovery that faraway fields are not as green as you think they are. And as he finds himself in the city of Rome, he finds himself alone and friendless and beginning to struggle. He's no means of income. He's no way of feeding himself, clothing himself, housing himself, and he begins to think back to the master that he once had, and perhaps begins to think that perhaps Philemon was not such a bad master after all. After all, he treated me well. He fed me well. He gave me a bed to sleep in, and at least I had a roof over my head. But providentially, this young man, Onesimus, meets God's servant, the Apostle Paul, who, according to verse number 1, was a prisoner in Rome at that time. He describes himself as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he's not so much the prisoner of the Roman Empire, though I suppose, humanly speaking, he was, but he realizes and acknowledges that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, being his sovereign Lord and Master and Saviour, has allowed it, even ordained it, so that Paul, at this time in his life, would be a prisoner in Rome. And as Onesimus meets God's servant, the Apostle Paul, who is described as being in bonds, in verse number 10, or in shackles, or in stocks, we're not sure which, providentially, this young man, Onesimus, has the privilege of meeting God's servant, the Apostle Paul. We're not told where that was. It might have been in the street corner, because the tradition was that men that were locked up and men like Paul that were preaching doctrines contrary to Rome were often made a public spectacle of, and
In all probability, Paul was bound in the street corner, tied hands and feet. We're not just exactly sure how Paul and Onesimus met, but the fact is they did meet. And as Onesimus listened to the words and saw the testimony of the Apostle Paul, a man in bonds, stocks and shackles, maybe a ball and chain round his feet, Onesimus began to think back perhaps to his days as a slave himself. Now he's free as he sees it. And as he sees the Apostle Paul in his bonds and in his shackles, he begins to realize that there's a freedom and there's a liberty in the heart and mind and soul of this man who stands before him bound and shackled by the Roman authorities. He was much freer than Onesimus was. While Onesimus, his bonds and his shackles and his responsibilities are gone, he's still bound in his body, or bound within his body, in the depths of his own soul. But whatever Paul said to Onesimus struck a chord. And the Lord used the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the words of the Apostle to lead this young slave boy to Christ. It tells us that in verse 10, whenever Paul is writing to Philemon, he talks about Onesimus, and he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, this young man, Onesimus, has now become one of Paul's greater sons. Paul has led this young man to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting as Onesimus has now become a Christian, a new creature in Christ, and as he gets to know the Apostle Paul, they begin to converse and the conversation comes up and Onesimus owns up to being a slave. He says, well, you know what, I'm a slave, you know, and I've escaped and I've got away from my master. Where are you from, Onesimus? Well, I'm from the city of Colossae. And who was your master there, Onesimus? Well, a fellow by the name of Philemon. And would you believe it that Onesimus' old master was another individual that the Apostle Paul had led to Christ? According to the law of that day, if Onesimus goes back to his master and his master Philemon orders the death of Onesimus, then the law can go with that. Because Onesimus has failed in his responsibility. But nevertheless, Paul tells them evidently that, listen, you'd be better going back to your master. I can just see the young man hanging his head and thinking, well, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm a new creature, and I know that if I die, I'll be in heaven, but surely I'm not ready to die yet. And he hangs his head, and Paul says, listen, don't worry. I'm going to write you a letter. And I'll give this letter into your hand, and I know your master, and you take this letter to your master, and I believe that as he reads it, because he's a man of God, he's obtained mercy himself, he'll have mercy upon you. And if you look there after verse 25, there might be a little footnote, and again, it's in the original. It says that this letter was written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. And what that means is that the apostle dictated to the young Onesimus what he should write in this letter, dictated it word by word. It was Paul's letter, but because Paul was in bonds and shut up and in shackles, and because some people believe that the apostle's eyesight wasn't all that good, he said to Onesimus, now you take a pen, and this is what you write. And he gives Onesimus this letter and says, go back to your master. And the letter that Onesimus took back to his master is the very letter that we have before us tonight, recorded for us in our Old English Bible. And it's a letter of liberation. And that's just what I've entitled this message this evening. The letter of liberation. Because in this whole story of Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, we see a lovely picture of the gospel. And I'm sure Onesimus learned much as he took this letter back to his old master. This letter of liberation. And I want to show you three things tonight about Onesimus. Three titles that we could give to Onesimus throughout the course of this letter. I want you to notice, first of all, Onesimus, the runaway slave. The runaway slave. Look there at verse number 15. Now, Paul's writing to Philemon, and the subject matter of this letter is primarily concerning Philemon's old servant, Onesimus. And Paul writes to Philemon and says concerning Onesimus in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." Onesimus was a servant that fled and ran away from his master. You might say he departed for a season. You know, Philemon in this book and scripture really typifies the God of heaven. The name Philemon comes from a Greek word phileo, which means love. He was a loving master. He loved his servants. He loved those of his household. He was a master in the Lord that had a heart of love for his servants and for his subjects. And I want to tell you tonight that there's no love in all the world like the love of the God of heaven. You'll never know love like the love of God. The greatest love that the world has ever known is the love that is found in Christ Jesus. This word phileo, it means friendship. In fact, that's what the word Philemon means, friendship. And it's a friendship that's bound in love. You know the city of Philadelphia in America? Delphos is the word for brother, and Philos is the word for love. And so Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And this name Philemon has all those connotations about it, and it's addressed to a master who had a heart of love for his servants. But while Philemon was a master that had a heart full of love, he also had lordship and lawship over his subjects. And Onesimus began to despise that. Began to think about Philemon as master. And you'll see in Scripture, as you look at this portion of Scripture, Onesimus' desire. He had a desire to depart from his master. It wasn't that providentially he was taken away from his master against his own will. But Onesimus had a desire, like any slave, he longed for freedom. If only I can get rid of this master and get out of this house and get out of this town and get away to the big city, now I'll be a lot better off, won't I? He longed for freedom. And you know, he's just like every single one of us, isn't he? Deep down in the human heart and deep down in the human soul, there's a desire and there's a longing and there's a hankering after freedom. Man is ever on a quest for freedom. Freedom from authority. Freedom from responsibility. Whether it's the responsibility to obey our parents in the Lord, the responsibility to obey God as He speaks to us in His Word, the desire of mankind is to be His own boss. Even in the workplace, the temptation is, no matter how good our boss is, just to be our own boss. And Onesimus had a desire to be his own boss. And so he began to think in his mind, I could maybe escape someday. And as soon as I get my chance, I'll be out through those gates and I'll be away to Rome and I'll just blend in and I'll just become part of the furniture down there. And my faraway fields were green. And so you see this man's desire to depart. And you see also his descent. Now we're not told how Onesimus got away from his master. Scripture is silent about that, but we know that Paul says to Philemon, he departed for a season. He got away from you, didn't he? He departed. He had this desire to depart, and depart he did. One day, Onesimus broke free. And he made a run for it. This young man just running away from his master whenever the master's backs were turned, and evidently he stole some of his master's goods on the way. Verse number 18, Paul says, if he hath wronged thee, or if he oweth thee aught. This young man's stolen anything from you, and he probably did. In all likelihood, whenever the boss's back was turned, he was filling his pockets. Needing something to get down to Rome, he stole from his master. I wonder tonight, is there one here, and you have robbed God? You know, it's possible to steal from God. Did you know that? The book of Malachi chapter 3 asks the question, wherein will a man rob God? And the answer comes back in tithes and in offerings. But you can also rob God in different ways. God has given you just one life. Our old Westminster Catechism says man's chief end. That just means man's primary reason for being in existence. Man's primary purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And God has given you just one life. What are you doing with it? Is your life glorifying God? Or is your life robbing God of the glory that is due to God's name? But at any rate, in this he must God away, now I'm free. Rome, here I come. All is going to be well, and I am going to live it up. He's just like the prodigal son, isn't he? You know, I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to ask him for the money that's in my inheritance, and I'm going to go off to the far country and I'm going to live it up. But it wasn't long before Onesimus discovered disappointment. The reality was that his new freedom brought bondage. His new freedom brought bondage. He realized that happiness wasn't to be found in Rome. If Onesimus couldn't find happiness working for a godly individual, a caring master like Philemon, he wouldn't find happiness anywhere else. I know maybe I'm speaking to one tonight, maybe it's a young person. And you say, I just can't wait till I get to 16, 17, 18 years of age, and I'll get away from the church. And I'll get away from mum, and I'll get away from dad, and I'll go out and I'll live it up and I'll show them how much that I can enjoy myself, and I just want to get away from my parents. You know, there's a lot of young people like that. And they'll take a ticket to university in Scotland or England, and they'll go seeking a job in some other part of the country just to get away from parental responsibility, little realizing that, like Onesimus running from Philemon, they're running from the best love that they've ever known. And I want to tell you tonight that there's no love like a mother's love. And there's no love like the love of a godly father. Now, I remember to my shame going out one night and coming home drunk. And I was stupid, I'd forgotten the house keys. And I remember ringing the doorbell and mum came down to the door and she opened the door up and she knew as soon as she seen me that her son was drunk. And I'll tell you, it broke her heart. And of course I denied it and said it was fine, and the dad came in, he didn't notice, but mum knew that her son was home drunk. That didn't go on for too long before the Lord stopped me and saved me from a life of disappointment. Do you ever notice how much the world tries to shake off the authority of God's word and the authority of God's law and the authority of God's day and the authority of the home and the authority of parents and responsibilities and different things? And the more man tries to liberate himself, the more he finds himself in bondage. Oh yes, the shackles were gone, but here's a man that goes to Rome and he's bound in his own soul. You know, you look at Hollywood. What an example those people are. Britney Spears and all the rest of it. So called have made it in life. And you have to spend half the year in rehab. Their marriages and their relationships barely last a year. They get their children taken off them. They're slaves to addiction, slaves to public opinion, slaves to diets, slaves to the paparazzi, slaves to the magazines, slaves to the tabloids. And you think of men like Robbie Williams, Michael Jackson, all these people that have liberated themselves, but it seems that they spend so much of their time in rehab. Young person, is that the road that you want to go down? You want to be like Onesimus and say, I just want to run away. Onesimus ran away, but he was still a slave whenever he got to Rome. Slave to himself. The only thing that will make you free in life is God's salvation. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But as I read down through this letter of liberation, I not only see the runaway slave, but I also see Onesimus, the redeemed sinner. Paul says in verse 10, to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul, as we have said, was a prisoner at Rome. The very city that Onesimus went to. Isn't it amazing how the providence of God works out? And Onesimus, down there in Rome, makes a startling realization. Rome wasn't the great place that Onesimus immediately or initially thought it was. And neither was being free from his old master. He was foolish enough to think that if I can just get away from authority, and if I can get these shackles off, and I can get away from Philemon, my life will be so much better. But now, where is he? He's alone, he's friendless, and he hasn't got two pennies to rub together. And he's run away in reality from the best friend that he ever had. Just like Peter, whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. You remember that whenever the Lord was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took out a sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I believe he was trying to cut his whole head off and he just didn't get the sword wielded at the right angle. And he said to the Lord, I'll even lay down my life for you. But it wasn't long before they took Christ and took him off to Pilate's judgment hall that the Bible says that Peter followed the Lord afar off. And you know tonight that there are people in this very meeting that once walked well with God, once sat in prayer meetings, but tonight you're following the Lord afar off. And if you're absolutely honest, you would have to stand up and say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? You know, I just wondered, did Peter justify it? Did Peter look at the other disciples and say, well, look at that fellow Judas, look at the hypocrite he is. And look at these other disciples, none of them have made the vows and the promises that I have done, and none of them are as zealous as I am. And God's people just aren't the way they should be, and therefore I can take a backseat too, and I'll just follow the Lord afar off. And that's what he did. And it wasn't long before Peter's distanced himself from the Lord entirely, and he's standing round the fire with the ungodly crowd that are mocking and scoffing and laughing and crying out for the Saviour's crucifixion. And the Bible says that Peter warmed his hands at the fire. And then a little girl turned around after a couple of people had accused Peter, and she says, you were with them. Sure, even your language and your tongue would tell us that you're from Galilee. And Peter began to curse with oaths and with swearings and using the foulest possible language and says, I don't even know that man. And you see that it all just started from following the Lord afar off. I don't think that the prodigal son ever intended to go as far into sin as he did and to find himself sitting amongst the pigs. Remember, this was a young Jewish lad, and pigs were the most unclean animal that the Jewish people could think of. And here's a young man, and he's sunk, and he's sitting around wanting to eat the very food that the pigs eat. He would have eaten a pig if he'd been allowed to, but they were too expensive, and he would have just eaten the husks that the swine did eat. The prodigal walked away from the best friend he ever had. Peter walked away from the best friend that he ever had. Onesimus walked away from the best friend that he ever had. You know, whenever Billy Wright was in the Mays prison shortly before he died, his old pastor went to visit him, and I remember reading it in the paper, and I was so impressed by what he said that I cut it out and kept it. Billy Wright said before he died, he says, I have consciously walked away from the best friend that I ever had, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, are you doing the same? And you look at Rome and you look at the glamour and the glitz of this world, and it looks wonderful, but Onesimus made a realization. See that old man? Paul says to this stage he's now aged in Philemon. But that old man sitting in that street corner, bound and shackled, the spectacle of the city of Rome, that man has got a freedom, that man has got a peace, that man has got a liberty, that man has got a contentment, and I can't explain it, and I want it. And Onesimus not only made a realization, but Onesimus experienced regeneration. Paul says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus was born again. Paul, still bound, led this young slave boy to Christ. And I also see Onesimus, I see his repentance. See, in this letter of liberation in verse number 11, whenever Paul is writing to Philemon, he's talking about Onesimus, and he says concerning him, he says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, the name Onesimus actually means profitable. And Paul's making a kind of a play on words here, and he's saying Onesimus was unprofitable. In other words, profitable was unprofitable. In other words, this young man Onesimus didn't live up to his name. His name was profitable, but as far and as long as he served Philemon, Philemon knew in his heart that young man by the name of Profitable was unprofitable. His heart wasn't in the work. He had no desire to serve Philemon. He was unprofitable. And I want to tell you tonight that a life outside of Christ is a life that is entirely profitless and entirely fruitless. You're not saved. And maybe your heart tonight is not in the work of God. That's why you're never near a prayer meeting. It's why people only come to church maybe once on the Lord's Day or once in the blue moon, because their heart's not in it. But this man, you see, has a change of heart, because Paul says, before he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable not only to you, but also to me. You're going to notice whenever this young man comes back, if you reinstate him, you're going to notice a big change in this young man's life, and salvation brings a change. But now, he'd repented. He'd confessed his sin. He had confessed his waywardness. He had confessed that he was a runaway slave. But he's meaning now to put on that right. You see, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this isn't my words, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, nowadays we've got a salvation without sanctification. We've got heaven without holiness. We've got regeneration without repentance. We've got conversion without consecration. And we've got all the trappings, and we take all the nice bits out of salvation. Eternal security. Home in heaven. All these lovely things, but preacher, just let me keep my sin. It doesn't work that way. Onesimus was willing to say goodbye to the old life. And unless you're willing to say goodbye sin, goodbye immorality, goodbye drink, goodbye drugs, goodbye cheating, goodbye lying, goodbye gossiping, goodbye to sin. If you're not willing to say goodbye to sin, you can say goodbye to God's salvation. Because that's what repentance is. Onesimus repented, and he also was willing to make restitution. Paul says in verse number 11, concerning this young man, he says, I have sent him again. Thou therefore, receive him. Evidently, Onesimus had told Paul everything. I'm from Colossae. I worked for Philemon. He was my master. And I took things from him that I shouldn't have taken. And I wasn't a profitable servant. I didn't work hard for him. I was lazy. I was always skiving. And I just wanted to get away. And that's why I ran from him. But you know, I'm willing to return. And whatever the consequences are, I'm willing to face them, just like the prodigal son. I will arise, and I'll go back to my father, and I'll say, Father, I'm not willing to be called your son, but would you just make me to be one of your hired servants? Restitution. No, by God's grace tonight, you can make things good. You say, well, preacher, I've wronged people in the past, and I don't know if I could humble myself and go to them and put things right. Paul says concerning Philemon, but now, there's a change. Well, you mightn't be able to make restitution now, but if you're born again, you will. Now he's profitable. Life's got meaning, his life's got purpose. I see in this letter of liberation, I see Onesimus, the runaway slave. I see Onesimus, the redeemed sinner, but I also see Onesimus, the righteous saint. Verse number 17, Paul says, concerning himself to Philemon, he says, if thou therefore count me a partner, Philemon, you know what we've been through together, and if you call me a brother in the Lord, or a partner in the Lord, I want you to receive Onesimus in the same way that you would receive myself. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. I can just see Onesimus going back to Colossae with his tail between his legs, but at the same time his chin held up high because he's got a reason for living again. This letter rolled up under his arm and he goes back to the old community. Maybe people notice him and say, there's that fellow that ran away to Rome. And he comes up to the house and he knocks the door and another servant comes and lets him in. And is Philemon here? Yes, he is. I'll go and get him. He stands in the hall of this home and Philemon comes down the stairs from his parlour or from wherever he's been. And looks at Philemon. I just don't know what kind of expression he'd have on his face, but Philemon takes something out of his pocket and hands him a letter. And I can just see this man, Philemon, beginning to read about Paul. Well, Paul's a prisoner now in Rome, is that right? And he says here that he's praying for us in verse number 4. In verse number 6, he's encouraging me to witness and trusting that I'll be used of God. And he begins to read down and then he gets to verse 10. And this is the subject matter of the letter. Paul says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus, is this true? You've met the Apostle Paul in Rome and you're saved now. He's led you to Christ. Onesimus says it's true. And as he reads on in this letter of liberation, he reads in verse number 18, Paul says, if Onesimus hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that in my account. And that's acquittal. It's part of justification. Put that on my account. It's like Paul has this big credit account. And Paul's got riches and Paul's got a little bit of wealth gathered up over the years. And Paul says concerning Onesimus, you know, this fellow's probably stole things from you. In fact, he's confessed to me that he has. He can't pay it back. But I'm going to take responsibility for every single thing that this man ever did wrong in your sight. Charge it to my account. I'm now taking responsibility. And dear friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for his people. He takes responsibility for this preacher. It's as if he says to God the Father, Roger Higginson, he's been born again by my Spirit. And any wrong that he's ever done, anything that he's ever taken from you, any glory that he's ever touched, any lie that he's ever told, anything that he's ever done, charge it to my account. I'll take responsibility for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says concerning Christ that God, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the price for my sin is paid. I remember years ago we went down to a faith mission convention down in County Cork in a little community called Bandon. The preacher there was Ivan Thompson, and I actually went with a couple of fellas from Coleraine. Fella Barber and another fella, Graham Orr, used to live up at Carthall Highway. And we were coming back from this convention. Our souls had been blessed and stirred. And we were coming across a new bridge or a new highway. I just can't remember. But you had to go through a toll booth. And I remember we pulled up the car and we rolled down the window. And the man put out his hand and said it's going to be €1. Or no, it wasn't €1 then. It was a punt or whatever it was. But he says £1. And I remember we said, you know, maybe we could pay for the car behind. And so remember Graham taking 2 punts and a gospel tract and says, listen, that punt's for us. And he says, but see the car behind, you give them this gospel tract and you tell them that we've paid the price and you tell them that God loves them. And I never really thought much about that until I read this little verse just during the week, charge that or put that on my account. And I don't know if that fell on the toll bridge was honest and put the punt into the box or kept it for himself, but it illustrates a principle. That car behind comes up, rolls down the window, reaches into the pocket, and the man says, listen, God loves you, and the price is paid in full. And that's what Christ does for his people. He takes responsibility for my sins and he bore them in his own body in the tree. But if you look at verse 17, you also see the other part of justification, and that's acceptance. You see, in reality, it's not enough that my debt is paid. I need something else. I need a perfect righteousness to get acceptance with God. And just because my sins are forgiven, I will never be able to cultivate a perfect righteousness. But if you look there at verse 17, Paul says, "Receive him as myself." Paul evidently had a little room in Philemon's house. He says in verse 22, "Prepare me also a lodging." He'd stayed with this fellow before. And he says, "See whenever Onesimus returns," and he hands you this letter. "See the room that I stayed in?" He says, "You just give him that room and you let him sleep in the bed that I used to sleep in. You just receive him as you would receive me." And again, that's what Christ does for his people. It's a double imputation, to put it in a theological term. I give Christ my sin, and he takes responsibility for it. And he takes all my sin and he says to the Father, "Charge that to my account." And then he gives me his righteousness. It's quite a good deal you're getting. And he gives me his righteousness. And then he says to the Father, "See this one? You receive him in exactly the same way that you would receive me. I am accepted and acquitted in Jesus Christ." Are you? 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. All I could give to him was my sin. That was it. I had nothing to give to God's Son apart from my sin. And he took responsibility for it. And he gave me his righteousness. And he says to the Father, "Charge his sin to my account. And receive him in the same way that you would receive me." You know, I know that as Onesimus looked at Philemon and Philemon read this letter, and you can just picture him reading it and looking down the scroll and just glancing up every once in a while at Onesimus thinking, "I can't believe the grace of God in this young man's life." But Onesimus had assurance. Why? Because it was written down. It was recorded in this letter of liberation. You say, "Preacher, how do you know tonight that you're saved?" You know, I used to struggle with this all the time. As a young Christian growing up, I used to examine my faith. I used to dissect it. I used to take it apart and think, "Am I fulfilling the conditions? Whenever I repented, did I really repent? Did I really mean it? Whenever I prayed the sinner's prayer, did I say all the right words? Did I really understand what I was doing? Did I really understand the gospel?" And I used to dissect my faith and take it apart, but I never got assurance doing that. Somebody made an acrostic out of the word faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. And dear friends, that's where I get my assurance from. I get my assurance from Christ and from Christ alone. He has paid the price for my sin. He has given me his righteousness. Legally, I have an absolutely perfect standing before God. And if I look into myself, I don't see much to be proud of. But oh, whenever I look away to Calvary, I see the beautiful, spotless Lamb of God shedding his royal, ruby blood. And I know that his blood cleanses me from all sin. And his righteousness will at last get me into the presence of the Lord and Master. It's all written in the book. This book of liberation, this book will set you free. And this whole book is God's love letter to you. It tells you everything you need to know about yourself and about God and the way to God. Maybe tonight you're a runaway slave, running from God, not right with God. But I trust that you'll come to Christ and know what it is to be a redeemed sinner. And even above and beyond that, a righteous saint. May God bless you and speak into your hearts this evening. Let's just pray together. You know, we are servants tonight for Christ's sake.
If you have a desire to get right with God, and you want to be saved, we can spend time with you. That's why we're here. And you know, I'll be honest, I'm not the most difficult person in the world to talk to. Just ask my wife or somebody that knows me and I'll tell you, I'll listen to you as well. But don't leave without Christ. This is another opportunity for you to get right with God. I trust that you will come and have your sin charged to His account. Father, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee tonight for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. We thank Thee for this lovely picture of the Gospel. We thank Thee for a slave that was set free. A slave that took delight in serving his master whenever he was converted to Christ. Father, I ask, O God, tonight that Thou wilt stop people as they run away from Thee. Loose the ties that bind them and set them free. We pray in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.